Hallelujah. Praise God. We dedicate that to Helen, Susie, Randy, Tasha. Never want to do a service or a series, but at least do that song one time. Amen.
Y'all doing all right?
Amen.
Tired?
Getting better.
Getting better?
Yep.
This is the last night. We'll see if I can finish this. Amen. Come a long ways in this thing. Got a lot of information. Praise God.
Amen.
We're in 1 Corinthians 14. And the whole subject of our study has been, now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I would not have you ignorant. There's been a real ignorance in the church of God on the spiritual gifts. People have been chasing them. People have been wanting them. People have been saying they're not real. Some say they are real. There's been a lot of confusion. Now, I hope this series will help set some of that confusion to rest. Amen.
Amen.
I know I've learned some things in this series. I never get up and talk and preach and share God's word that He doesn't teach me something in it. So that's kind of neat. That's one of the advantages of being a minister of the Lord and preaching His word, because not only do you get to teach others, you get to learn. And that's so important to the Lord. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were yet. What? The gifts? You know, it's interesting if you read this and you look at the history of the Corinthian church. You can say that he's speaking both that when they were Gentiles, they were led away in dumb idols. But when they became Christians, they were still led away with idols. But the idols changed. Instead of being the old stone statues, now it became the gifts. And they began to worship the gifts and to glorify the gifts and not the giver of the gifts. Jesus Christ was the greatest gift. That's, you've got to understand the Father first. Now, you remember, we've been going through this 3-3-3. Amen? First shall be last shall be first. We've talked about the Father here is first. Amen? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father commanded it. Holy Spirit breathed upon the face of the waters, and the word of Jesus was spoken and put forth. Amen. Alright, now look. We're talking about gifts, right? The Father, diversification of operations. The first and foremost and most primary gift you have to look at came from the Father, which was Jesus.
Amen.
That's the number one gift. That's the gift that God gave to the world so that the curse of Adam could be removed.
Amen.
Not from the whole world, but from those who choose or elect Jesus.
Amen.
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 Number two, the Lord then gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To the believers, the Holy Spirit, at the commandment of the Father, through the operation of the Father, the administration of Jesus, the Holy Spirit then gives gifts. They all operate in the church. And the purpose of the gifts are not for the receiver, but for the people. That's like I shared the other night. You see, I was, you know, I didn't know nothing about Pentecostalism or charismania and ism or whatever isms there were out there when I came to Jesus Christ. I didn't know anything about any of that. And I heard a lot of things, and people told me this thing, and people told me that thing, and it sounded good, you know, when I went with this for a while, and then I went with that for a while. Finally, I just knew this isn't going to work. And I got along with Jesus. And I decided I wasn't going to eat or sleep or drink. I did sleep, but until the Lord showed me what the truth was. And He did. He did. I made a very simple deal. I don't recommend others to do this unless God puts it on your heart to do it, but I made a very simple deal. I'm going to wait on you until you show me the truth. And if I die, I'll know the truth. Amen. That's simple enough. If you die, you get to know the truth. However, I informed you the Lord isn't going to do you any good. It's not going to do you a bit of good if I know the truth up there. But if I know the truth down here, I'll tell everyone to listen. Amen. And that is profitable to Him. Because that's who I'm here to serve. And it's profitable to you. So, these gifts and operations and administration, it's very important to understand that God the Father is first. Jesus is the administrator of what? Of what, Steve? Of the ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I had Steve put something down here because, see, we left these off the other day. Apostles, prophets, teachers, helps government. These two are gifts. They are gifts to the church. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not to be confused with the signs. The signs mentioned in Mark 16 all deal with the operation of God. And He'll use any believer to do those things. Amen? Alright. So we've gone through that. We've gone down here to chapter 13, where Paul says at the end of chapter 12, but the covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to show you a better way. Then he goes in, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, speaking of God's love. Is he throwing this away? No, he's not. He's saying that the key to this working, the key to all these things, is the love of God. Without the love of God, it's not going to work. We talked about how that in the Old Testament, God would deal with His people, He elected a people, bring them out of bondage, set them up in a new land. And then when the people got their eyes off the Lord, what did the Lord do? He pulled the blessings off them. Pulled the blessings off. If they still stayed in rebellion and rejection, He put them into bondage. Well, it's the same thing God has done with the church today. He calls out a people. You're a called out people. And if you serve Him, then these gifts will operate in the church. When the church stops serving Him and starts serving other things, God pulls back His blessings. Pulls them back. And then what happens? If they still don't serve Him, He puts them into bondage. And bondage of the law. And we see that today. We see that greatly today. There was an unholy alliance. We talked about that. An unholy alliance at the time of Christ. When He was here. That unholy alliance was between Herod, the Pharisees, and the money changers. And that unholy Trinity had rulership over there. That's why God destroyed the temple. Did you know that? That's why He destroyed that thing. He destroyed it. Do you know that God's going to destroy the church one day that's left here during the tribulation? He's going to destroy it. I'm not going to get into it in this teaching. But in the next time I come up, maybe the Lord will let me teach on the seven churches of Revelation. And how that only one of those seven churches of Revelation is going to be taken out. All the rest will remain here during the tribulation. And what does it take to belong to that church of Revelation? I mean that church of Philadelphia. the Church of Philadelphia, that is, becomes that perfect body that we talked about earlier. Love. Brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means. Without the brotherly love and without these things working in the church, then the church falls under one of those other six churches, and they will be left behind. And you will find one thing neat about those churches. They'll all have that unholy alliance between the money changers and the government, just like the churches out here today. They're aligned with the government, the Federal Reserve. So the church, the government, the Federal Reserve makes up an unholy alliance. And the people out here are dumb to it. They don't know what's going on. So without the love of God, none of the rest of this works. Amen? Alright. Then we started at the end of 13, it says, and now about it, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Faith is, and we talked about faith. Now everybody has faith. Everybody's born with faith. And the faith that everybody is born with is not the faith that's listed as one of the gifts. The faith that you're born with is the faith that God gave you for one purpose. One purpose and one purpose only, and that's to believe on Him and to serve Him. Your faith is not to be in the government or in the world or anywhere else. It's to be on Jesus and the Father. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Showed you how to build up that most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. How to hope. What is hope? Hope is that hope, that thing that's in you that makes you hope to see the kingdom of God and hope to do as well. It also is a thing in you to hope for other people. See? To hope for other people. Alright, but out of all of these three, the greatest is charity. Then it goes on, chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. And we talked about how prophecy is forth-telling. It tells about the future, tells about the past, tells about what's right now. It puts forth the miracles of God. It puts forth the revelations of Jesus Christ. Amen? Alright. And we got all the way down through verse 25. And that's how the secrets of his heart being manifest. Talking about when a person comes in to the church and he sees the church and the church prophesies and exposes his heart before the congregation, he'd fall down and worship before thy feet, knowing that God is in you. It's the same thing that Jesus did with the woman at the well. When he said, go bring your husband over here. Well, I don't have one. You speak true, but you've had five. And he just told her, man, it blew her mind. And because of that, she knew he was the Christ. But if you do the same thing when people come into the church, if the prophet stands up and prophesies and exposes the sin and gives them the way out, they're going to know you're God. Amen. We've seen it. We were talking about it last night. We had a man come to the house one time. That came and the word came on me and I prophesied to this man and told everything about him. And he sat right there and said, of a truth. In fact, he put it this way. He said, of a truth, God is in you. Of a truth. Now, we're going to go on from there with verse 26. How is it then, brother, when you come together, every one of you have a song, have a doctrine, have a tongue, have a revelation, have an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Everything that's done in the church should be done to edify. What does it mean to edify? To build up. To build up. What's the main thing we want to build up in the church, Brother Ricky? Faith. I didn't know your name was Ricky. Praise the Lord. Alright, when you come together, every one of you have a song. Hey, what is this showing here? This is showing an active church. You go into most churches today and the people are sitting there like this. Waiting for the minister to do everything, waiting for the choir to do everything, waiting for the deacons to do everything. Amen. But did you know that you're supposed to come ready to give? You're supposed to come with a song, or a doctrine, or a word from the Lord. You, the pew warmers, aren't supposed to be pew warmers. Now, one of the things the church needs to learn is that Jesus said, go teach all nations. And to teach all nations means to make disciples of people. And disciples are students. And the student is someone who seeks at least someday to graduate. You are to graduate into God's ministry, whether it be a teacher, whether it be a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle. Whatever, you are to graduate into one of God's ministries so that you can work under what? Diversities, differences of administration. Amen. Alright. It goes on. Let all things be done to edify. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And what does it then say? And that by course. And let one interpret. You go into most Pentecostal churches today, you don't see this going on. You see everybody in there running off in tongues. And nobody interpreting. Or if you do get an interpreter, somebody making it up. I love you, I love you, I love you. I will never forsake you. You are my precious bride. I'm here to woo you. When they start doing that, look out. There's a spirit there, but it's not the one you're looking for. Amen. Paul said in the church, let there be tongues, but what? Two or three at the most. And then, by course. What does that mean, by course? One at a time. You don't have heard 10, 12 people all speaking in tongues at one time. Let one give an utterance in tongues. Then let there be an interpretation. This is what this is saying. Let there be an utterance of tongues. Then let there be an interpretation. Then let there be another utterance of tongues. And then another interpretation. And then at the most, the third. And let there be an interpretation. There should be the gift of the tongue exercise. And remember, here he's talking about the gift of tongues. Where is that? Right here. The gift of tongues, which is different than the sign of tongues. The sign of tongues is in Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. That is received at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is for your edification. It's not for the church. It's for you. It's for you to build up your most holy faith. This tongue is not for you. It's for the church. And when you speak in that tongue, it's only to be done in the church if there's an interpretation so that the church can be edified. Amen? All right. Let it be by two or three at the most there. And that by course, and let one interpret. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. What does that mean? If there's no interpreter, interpret the tongue. Keep your tear trap shut. Don't pray in tongues. That's as easy and as simple as it can get. When churches disobey this, what are they doing? They're anticipating the administrator. Huh? They're going, they're worshiping and glorifying themselves and the gift, not the administrator and not the Father. They're putting themselves first. See, you don't belong here, do you, dear Brother Baldwin?
No.
That's not you, is it?
No.
You don't belong here, do you?
Under him.
You don't belong. That's not you. You're not the Lord.
No, right?
You don't belong here.
No way.
All right. So what happens is, if a person goes against God's word and they start doing what the word says not to do, they have to bump one of these three out and put themselves in that place. Now, how do you think God feels about that? He doesn't like it. So if God says, don't speak in tongues in the church unless there be an interpreter, remember now, God the Father is over the diversity of operations. He decides how it's going to operate. Amen. Jesus Christ is the administrator of the differences of administration. He's in that position. Amen. So if you decide you're going to do it anyway, you are coming against one of these two. And then the churches wonder why God pulls back his blessings. Huh? Amen. Now, I know a lot of people will not receive what I'm saying. A lot of people out there won't receive this. But I've got something for that here in a little bit. Amen? Right. Go on. Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If he wants to pray in tongues to himself and to God, where no one else can hear him, praise God, let him do it. But don't be doing it out here to disrupt and to make the unbeliever who comes in think you're all a bunch of idiots. He'll find that out later all by themselves. Alright. Look at 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Now this is one of those things that again is misunderstood by the churches and again is taught wrong. Let the prophets prophesy. Amen? One or two. Or maybe three. What's it say? Two or three. And let the others judge. The others is not the congregation. The congregation doesn't have the ability nor the authority to judge a prophet. The only one with the authority to judge a prophet is another prophet. Now you can judge whether it's scriptural, amen. You know, if a prophet gets up and says, the Lord has showed me that we can all now have our neighbor's wife, I guess you know that that prophet is wrong. Amen. So just throw that one out. We'll throw him out with the prophecy. Amen. But where do we find it? If a prophet prophesies, then it's the other prophets that have the authority to judge what that prophet's saying. Alright? Notice too, this is not talking about the gift of prophecy. A prophet here is one of these gifts. It's a minister of calling. Not the prophets. Right here, prophets prophesy. That the other prophets judge. Now, if one in the church has a gift of prophecy and they prophesy, who's going to judge it? The prophets. Amen? All right. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that said it by, let the first hold his peace. What does this mean? There's been a lot of discussion on this. A lot of discussion. One is, if the prophet over here is prophesying and somebody else gets it, this one over here is supposed to be quiet. And let the second one speak. Does the Bible say all's be done decently in order? Huh? Well, is it decent in order to interrupt the prophet that's speaking? No. It's not. So, the proper understanding of the syntax here is let the prophet prophesy, and if you get something, wait till he's done and then you prophesy. You don't interrupt him. Alright, look at here. For ye may all prophesy one by one. That confirms what I just said. You'll get your chance to prophesy. Don't interrupt the one that's speaking. Everybody can do it one by one if you have the gift of prophecy. That all may learn and all may be comforted. So what's the purpose of prophecy here? To teach. To comfort, which is what? To edify.
Amen?
Now, verse 32, this is very important to look at, because in some churches I've seen them teach absolutely the opposite. It says here, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what that means? God is not going to make you stand up and prophesy. He's not going to make you do it. I've heard people stand up in church and start prophesying. God's making me do this. No, he's not making you do that. Never has. Doesn't work that way. I've been in church, the Lord has said to prophesy, and I kept my tailor trap shut until the minister spoke, and then I stood up and began to speak. I never interrupted, because it's not scriptural. Amen? All right. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So there's any confusion here. If one church thinks that their church doesn't have to do this, then read that verse right there. All churches of the saints. Doesn't matter if it's this church or the church down the street. Doesn't matter what name is on the church. If the church name is Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of God of Prophecy, Nazarene, it makes no difference. As far as God is concerned, they are subject to that word. That word goes for all of them. If the Baptist church isn't following it, then the Baptist church is wrong. If the Pentecostal churches aren't following it, then the Pentecostal churches are wrong. If the Catholic church or whatever church it is not following this word, then it's wrong. Period. Alright. Going on. Here's the one everybody loves. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Remember the other day we studied where Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Amen? One of the biggest leavens of Herod, the government, has gotten into the church is concerning God's teaching in place of women in the church. Has gotten into the church, and it has disrupted and caused havoc. I would call your attention to a verse in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. And it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them, O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to error and destroy the ways of thy paths. What does that mean? We know that we've got to find out God's talking about his people. Amen? So we've got to find out who his people are there. Are they the children? No, because the children are the oppressors. Are the people of God there the women? No, because they're the ones ruling over. So that leaves one choice, doesn't it? God's people there are God's men. Now this is going to go against the grain of some people, but that's just the way it's going to have to lay, because this is God's word and it's the way it is. God says, as for my people, my men, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh my people, they that lead thee, the women, what? Cause thee to fall into error and destroy your walk with God. Now that's a simple fact. That's a simple fact. It reminds me of a time I went into a church in Harold, not in Harold, well, it was outside of Earl Harbor, Crownsville. And it was the Eagle, what was that? Eagle, Terry, what was that? Eagleberg? Eagle something. Church of God. Eagleheart. Eagleheart Church of God, Crownsville, Maryland. Remember that one, Terry? Remember that church? Little church, nice little church, beautiful church inside. The Lord had me go into that church with another minister. We went in and sat down in the back row and, you know, just kind of sitting there, minding my own business, quietly praying.
all that. And the minister began service, and they sang a little bit. He started praying, and he got his microphone, and he started walking around, came down off the platform. Amen. The congregation was praying, "Oh Lord, what's happened to the power in the church? God, what has happened to your power?" And he walked back down the church, and he walked right up to me, and he said, "Sir," and pointed his hand right in my face. Said, "Sir, the Lord has revealed unto me that he has shown you what has happened to the power in the church of God today. Pray, come forth and share it with us." And I said, "Amen." And I got up and I took the microphone and I told the people to turn to Isaiah chapter 3, and I quoted that verse and I began to preach. And I wasn't 5 minutes into that verse and some old lady sitting up on the front pew there got the attention of the pastor and went, and the pastor stood there, looked like he just got caught with something he shouldn't have got caught with. And he come running over, and he said, "Brother, we're not going to be able to hear this." I said, "Thus saith the Lord." And when I finished, I said, "I'm taking a candlestick with me," and I walked out of that church. Only one person left that church. You know what happened? Richard Baldwin, you saw it, didn't you? The steeple of the church collapsed into the church. Today, they sell used furniture out of that building. Don't tell me God's word isn't real, and don't tell me he doesn't put his anointing on his apostles and prophets. Amen?
Amen.
And you can go down to Iglehart right now and look at that church, and you will find a used furniture store. I can take you to Bel Air, Maryland. Take you to one of the finest altars you'll ever want to go to in the Southern Baptist Church. They serve Burger King hamburgers today. Church is gone. Church is gone. When the prophet prophesied, it cometh to pass. Amen. What was this all about? The women, when women usurp authority over the men, then they're out of God's order. And when men let it happen, God pulls back his blessings. And that's happened in the church. Now you see, I know that there's teaching out there that God took the rib of Adam and brought the woman out of the side of Adam. He didn't take it out of his foot to put him on under put her under him. He didn't take it out of his head to put her over him. Took it out of his side. And that's true. That's an absolutely true statement in that right there. God took a rib and created woman to be his helpmeet, to stand right beside Adam, so that they both could communicate with God. It was a beautiful thing, amen. But in Genesis chapter 3, that all changed. It all changed. And I'll take a second just to let you see it. In Genesis chapter 3, I think it's 15th or 16th verse, speaking of the woman, in the 16th verse, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Now look at the next verse. I mean, next part of the verse. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, there it is. That's when the order changed. That's when God put the man over the woman. And you can't argue with God. You can argue with him, but you're going to lose. And now, does this, am I putting women down in this? No. Because I'll tell you something. What happened out of this is God put a tremendous responsibility on the man. Because you see, if God put the woman under the man, and the man is under Christ, now man is responsible to God for the woman. Man is responsible for what that woman does. If that woman, let me tell you, my wife, God love her and I love her, and we've been married now, what, 12, 14 years? 15 years. Been married 15 years. If my wife messes up, the Lord doesn't go to her. He comes to me. See? He comes to me. And I better hear him. Did you know, men, that sometimes God will come and speak to you and you don't hear him? Did you know that? Women, do you know that sometimes God will come and speak to you and you don't hear him? Why not? Go back and look at Elijah. Remember Elijah? Go look at the beginning of Elijah's ministry when God put him out there and fed him with the ravens. He said, "You go sit over here and wait for me, for I commanded the ravens to feed thee." And the ravens brought him food. Amen? All right? And then after a while, what did God say to Elijah? He said, "Get thyself up, go over here to this widow woman, for I have commanded her as I commanded the ravens to feed you." When he got there, was she waiting to feed him? No. He got there and he said, "Woman, feed me." She said, "I can't do it. I don't have enough to feed you. I've got just enough here to feed me and my son. We're going to go eat it and die." Now, what's wrong with this picture? God talked to the ravens. They were able to hear him. He talked to the woman. She didn't hear him. So God can talk to you and you not hear it. People all the time say, "Lord doesn't talk to me." How do you know? When was the last time you checked to see if your telephone was hooked up? Amen? "My phone never rings." Did you ever pay the bill? "I went to use the telephone to call 911. Someone's breaking in my house, and all I got was a dead sound. I didn't get a dial tone." They cut the line. You know that sometimes a thief can cut your line? Huh? I like it when I pick up that phone and call the Lord. The Lord says, "The Lord here." Amen. You ever pray and it just feels like the heavens over your brass and your prayers aren't just going anywhere? Huh? Better check your line. Better check your phone line. My God says that he'll answer prayers. Do you know what it means to answer? When you call the house and I'm there, what happens? I pick it up and say, "Hello, I answered you." Did you know that when you pray, God will answer you? But if your line's disconnected, you're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear it. So men, for woman's protection, God has put you over the woman. And when my wife screws up or messes up, the Lord will come to me and say, "What's with your wife? What's wrong with her?" And I better know. I better know, or it's going to stink to be me. Look over Hebrews 13, if you would, in chapter, you don't have to look right now, but write it down and look at it later. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Who has the rule over you? Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. I've been up here speaking the word of God to you. Do I have the rule over you? In America today, we don't want to believe anybody has the rule over us. Amen? Churches today, what about the churches today? Didn't the leaven of Herod get into the churches? Now they're congregationally governed. Show me such a thing in the word of God. Churches are not congregationally governed if they belong to God. They're God-governed through his line of ministers, through his gifts. Through his gifts, the churches are governed. Apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, governments. Ephesians 4 puts it, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, the tail of the dog don't wag the dog. Amen. And yet that's the way churches are run today. That's the way families are run today. No, women, don't think I'm saying you're the tail of the dog. The children run the women and the fathers. They run them crazy. And the schools out here, the government, are teaching them how to do it and telling you it's the right way it should be. You don't find that in my house. You don't find it in my house. My children.